around the world, there are many ways in which people tend to the other. In our culture, we use money. In many cultures, and from the beginning of time, there has been this system of barter in which if I need, you know, eggs, I'll come to you who are the egg farmers and get eggs. And you may need to have your roof repaired. And I have my tools and I'll repair your roof for you. And I'll enjoy my eggs. So there's been this barter system. In America, we basically live by passing money back and forth to care for our needs. However, there is barter done here as well. And I have done that. I'm sure you have done that as well from time to time. The reality is we need money to live. The reality is that we need the means of some sort to be able to keep a roof over our heads and food on the table. And so we work, we receive what is given to us, and we use it in the ways that we would choose to use it. The Bible talks lots about money. The Bible talks lots about God caring for our needs. And, of course, you know that there are lots of people around us that care about our needs as well. You know, one of the most aggravating experiences of your daily lives may be similar to Margaret's and mine. I don't know about you, but we like to treat ourselves once in a while with Casey's Pizza. So once a month, on a Saturday night, Margaret will go online and order Casey's Pizza and pay for it online. And so it's going to be done at 6 o'clock. Great. So last night, I was at Casey's at 6 o'clock. Sure enough, it was done and it was hot. I walked in, I got it, and I left and came home. And we were hungry, and we enjoyed it. But guess what? The first time Margaret ordered online, we thought, this is great. Now guess what has happened? Almost every day, Margaret gets these texts and emails from Casey's, and she's getting tired of them. You know, a lot of people want to care for us, don't they? So they give us these advertisements. They say, buy this, buy this. I've got the best price for you. Maybe it's that school debt that you had 50 years ago. Yeah, how many times have we gotten that on a phone call? Oh, we just want you to know we can help you with your school debt. We don't have any school debt. We don't even have kids who have school debt. Or your car. Oh, we have this extended warranty for you. And you have a 10-year-old car that's been paid for, no warranty. Money, possessions, they're a part of our lives. And there are things that we need to think about as we think about what God has to say to us in relationship to all of that. So this morning is going to be the last message that I do on money. So some of you are sighing a sigh of relief, aren't you? But money is an important part of our lives. It's a necessary part, and God has lots to say to us about that. As we come to the scriptures and we're beginning to go to the book of Acts and the life of the early church, and in the life of the early church, there are two accounts that are recorded for us that have to do with money. The first one is from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And listen to what happened in the early church. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And this was something that was happening in the church at that time. People were selling stuff and they were giving it to the church so they could care for the needs of people. So Ananias and Sapphira did this. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but you've lied to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Boy, I'd be afraid too. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. They must not have had social media. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So what happened here? What went on with Ananias and Sapphira? A couple of things. Number one, they wanted to be a part of what was going on in the church. I'll say that again. They wanted to be a part of what was going on in the church. This is a good thing, isn't it? Wouldn't we all say that's a good thing if someone wants to be a part of what's going on in the church? Of course we would. We want to see people involved. When Dan called some of you to help and you said yes, that was a great thing. You went and you helped. This is what they wanted. They wanted to be a part, a good thing. But there were problems with their hearts. There were problems with their hearts. A couple of things. There was pride. We want to look good. We want to be people who are thought of as special and especially godly. Pride, spiritual pride. So they had the right desire. They wanted to be a part, but there was pride in their hearts. Second thing, there was greed. We're gonna sell this plot of land, and we're going to make this gift to the church, but we really want that new cow and that donkey cart. And so we'll just keep some of it back, and we won't tell anybody. Nobody's going to know if we do that, are they? And so there was greed in their hearts. They wanted to be like some of the other people in the church who had sold property and given it. And they sold property, and they gave part of it. But there was greed, and they kept some for themselves. That's not necessarily a bad thing, unless the next piece happens. There was deception. We just won't tell anyone that what we're giving to the church isn't really what it seems to be. So there are lies and deceptions that have come as a result of their pride and their greed. Is it wrong to be proud of being able to help someone? Well, pride, you know, when does thankfulness and the opportunity to be generous and the act of being generous become a prideful thing? It's hard to know, isn't it? Well, obviously, in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira, it became a bad thing. Okay, we go to the next scripture. From Acts chapter 9, chapter 8 actually, verses 9 to 25. Now, you know, the apostles had been preaching. They'd been out preaching the gospel, sharing the message of Jesus Christ, and there were people who were coming to salvation. There were people who were beginning to follow them. And we come to this. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given to those by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Uh-oh. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So now we have this man, Simon the sorcerer. It's interesting. You know, Simon was a sorcerer. He was a magician. And we know that that doesn't parallel God's plan in any way. That doesn't fit with what Jesus wants. But there's this man, Simon. He's a magician. He hears the message of the gospel, and he watches other people as they come to belief and come to salvation, and he listens some more, and he decides, you know, this is something I want. This is for me. And so he becomes a Christ follower as well, and is baptized as well. He becomes part of the group, the church, the people that are following and listening to the apostles' teaching. And then what happens? Again, there's pride. Okay? The people who had been following Simon and watching him do all of these great signs and wonders, they were saying, "This man is the power of God and is called great." And the football players, I always wonder if they really are saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Or if they're like Simon, "Thank you, Jesus." And there's pride that isn't a godly thanksgiving. But then, Simon genuinely has a conversion experience and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he has this faith in Jesus. He has this new experience of relationship with Jesus Christ and with these other believers. And he's following the apostles around. And they come to this place where they pray for the people and lay hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? Simon looks and he sees this and he's amazed. He says, "Wow, this is stuff that I couldn't even do. This is even better than my sorcery and magic. I want that also." And he offers money to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "I want this power the apostles have. I will buy God's favor, God's gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, what are the lessons that we need to learn from these two situations in the early church? Number of things. Number one, conversion does not automatically fix our sinful nature. Okay? Conversion does not automatically fix our sinful nature. Ananias and Sapphira and Simon all were wanting to be a part of the church. They were all following after what the apostles were teaching. They wanted to learn who this Jesus is and what it means to be a part of the family of God. They all wanted that. All three wanted that, but they didn't fully understand the message that was being given. So that's number one. Conversion doesn't automatically fix our sinful nature. Now, I want to share a story out of my recent reading that relates to this. One of the books that I've been reading gives an illustration of the author's life and experience. As a young man, he grew up in a family where his dad was, you know, captured by pornography. And so in the house, you know, there were all kinds of magazines and books with pornography that his dad, you know, looked at all the time. And as a boy, you know, he thought, well, this is just what we do. And so he did that as well. And so he gathered what many people believe, most people believe, about sexuality. You know, you just take advantage of other people. You do what you want to do. You fill whatever it is your desire may be. And he grew up with this. He goes to college. He has a roommate who's a Christian. And as he observes his roommate and sees him reading his Bible, he decides, I want to read the Bible too and see what's there. So he begins reading the Bible and is converted. He comes to salvation and starts going to a college ministry group where one night they're in this discussion about sexuality, and they're talking about the fact that, you know, we don't have sex before marriage. So this young man goes back to the dorm room and he says to his roommate, that discussion tonight was crazy. He said, that's not what I do. He said, everybody does it. Everybody has sex outside of marriage. And this roommate said, well, as Christ followers, we believe that God doesn't want us to do that, and so we don't. And so there's this young man, okay, like Simon the sorcerer, who becomes a Christian, but doesn't yet understand all that God has for him and all that God wants. And so he's acting out of ignorance, but his heart is right. So there's this young college man who's full of it, and his idea of sexuality is not what God wants. And he discovers this is what God wants. And then part of the book and his testimony is the process of changing his lifestyle and changing his heart in relationship to that. So one of the things that we need to understand is when we come to Christ, we are not automatically fixed in relationship to our sinful nature. There's a process, a growing process that takes place. Second thing, just as with Adam and Eve, Satan is still in the business of deceiving people and trying to convince people that it really is not important to know and live by God's truth. Why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Well, they didn't understand, for one thing, but their hearts weren't right. Why weren't their hearts right? Because Satan was deceiving them. Satan was saying, look, guys, it's not going to matter if you keep a little bit back to take care of that donkey cart and that new cow. I mean, you really need those anyhow. Satan is still in the business of deception. And Satan comes and he tries to convince us that understanding and knowing what God wants for us in the scriptures really is not important. We don't need to do that. Just like with Adam and Eve, we face that kind of challenge and that kind of deception from Satan. A third thing, then, we see from these accounts, God hates lying and cheating and deception. Ananias and Sapphira died as a result of their deception and their lie. God's judgment was immediate on them. In just a bit, I'll talk a little bit more about that in relationship to God and that decision that God made. But God hates lying and cheating. God wants us to live with honesty, forthrightness, openness with each other in every way. A fourth thing, then, you cannot buy God's favor. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You hear that verse? Think about that young man who grew up in a home where pornography was just the way of life. He didn't know any better, did he? He was a person who had lived in sin. He was this person. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us. None of us were perfect. None of us grew up knowing and doing what was right. We all lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God in his rich mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, if we could buy God's favor, if we could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we could buy righteousness, we'd be prideful, wouldn't we? You know, I have a bank account that I used to buy this. That's not how God does things. That's not part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. God has prepared a way for us so that we don't have to fall into that sin of pride about our spiritual salvation and our well-being. God has provided our salvation through Jesus' gift on the cross. And he gives it to us freely so that we don't boast. We can't buy God's favor. And God has made a way so we don't need to feel like we have to. It's free as we come and seek him and ask for that. Pride and greed are ongoing challenges in our world. I don't know about you, but I know for myself. You know, it's something I have to always think about. So, I am golfing with the Wednesday night crew of guys at the golf course. I get on the tee at number 5, I think it is, maybe 6, and it's a par 5. And I get up there and I drive the ball. Oh my goodness, I've never hit one so well in my life. What do I come? I come off the hole! Bump fists. Yeah, pride. We fight it all the time, don't we? In various places and various ways. It's part of the challenge of living the way God wants us to live. I'm subject to it as much as anyone, and I need to be careful. I need to watch myself. I need to think about that A fifth thing. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Simon repented and continued to follow Jesus. Simon repented and continued to follow Jesus. Repentance is something we all have the opportunity to do. There was someone in our congregation who came to Margaret and I here recently and made a confession about something that had been part of their lives. And this person said, "I've never told anybody this." Wow. And they shared it with Margaret and me. That was repentance. Understanding in our lives that there are sometimes things that are there that should not be there. You know, God doesn't treat everybody like Ananias and Sapphira and knock them dead, because he understands and knows something else about us that we're going to come to here in a little bit. But repentance leads to God's forgiveness. Take encouragement from that, all of us. God, I repent. I've been prideful. Help me. I want to live differently. Repentance leads to forgiveness. A sixth thing, the church and discipleship are always important. The church and discipleship are always important. If we don't know and understand what it is that God wants for us, how can we incorporate it into our lives? For that young man who grew up with pornography, that college guy who came to salvation and just thought that promiscuity was the way of life, when he discovered that that's not what God wanted, he confessed that, he repented. And in the context of a group of other Christians, Christ followers, who wanted to honor God with their lives, he was able to find forgiveness and find strength to change his own life. We need each other to help us. We need the body of Christ. We need each other to love on us when we've sinned. We need each other to say, "Dale, you probably shouldn't have done it that way. That's not how we as Christ followers act." Yes, I need you. We need each other. Finally, and this is the part that gives me hope. You see, I'm not a judge. I can't judge you or anyone else in relationship to your life and your choices. But God knows our hearts. It is the heart that matters. Why did God not strike down Simon when he sinned? When he said, "I want to buy this gift," the way that he struck down Ananias and Sapphira? Well, I don't know the complete answer to that, but God knows our hearts. I think he knew the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and he probably knew that they had hard hearts that wouldn't listen and wouldn't change. And he looked at Simon, and he knew Simon's heart. He knew Simon was a person who would seek forgiveness, who would repent, and who would continue to follow. And this is an important piece, folks. This is what the church is to be. When we confess our sins to each other and to God, when we repent, the church needs to wrap our arms around each other. And we don't need to feel like we need to run away because we're bad people. They aren't going to want me with them anymore. But as Simon experienced, he continued to walk with them, and he was gathered into the family and the community of faith in a way that He continued to grow and understand more of what God wanted in his life. God knows the heart. We don't need to judge another person. God will do that. What can money buy? Money buys the necessities of life. All kinds of stuff. And a whole lot of grief. We really wish we didn't keep getting those Casey's ads to buy. We are an affluent society, American brothers and sisters. We have so much. We have the ability to add to what we have. And so many times that brings us to grief. I'm sure you, each one of you, could get up here and give an example of how that has happened in your life. I'm sure I could give more than that, just the Casey's ad. So what can money buy? Yeah, we need it. We need it. Lots of stuff. Food for our table, a roof for over our heads. What can money not buy? Money cannot buy our salvation. Our salvation has come to us through the gift of Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross for you and for me because he loves us so much. What can we not buy with money? We cannot buy God's favor. God doesn't want us out there boasting about how great we are, how good a Christian we are because we gave this much money to the church or gave this much money to this organization or did this or did that. We can't buy God's favor. God offers his favor to us by his grace and his mercy. Is money important in our lives? Absolutely, it's important. Come back to Rick and Pam. Rick, just in the last couple of years, made some decisions that are going to make a difference for Pam in a wonderful and positive way. Money's important. Thinking about what God has given us, the value of that, how we use it, how we multiply it for our own care and for the glory of God is important. And God talks lots about that in the scriptures. These two accounts today are just two. There are many other places where God talks about money. It's important. In the kingdom of God, as Christians, we need to be a people who understand that and take seriously how we take what God has given us, build it, and use it for his glory. Amen. I'm going to close today by singing "O Jesus, I Have Promised." It's number 503. Stand with me as we sing.